started to work on this message, I asked the Lord, what should I talk about? And he said, how about light and life? There are some subtle reminders of light, as in light of the world, and in that piece of artist's work on the wall over there on the back wall, the light of the world. It shows a woman lighting Shabbat candles and talking about the light of the world. So for some reason or other, the Lord keeps putting the word light in front of us. So I've titled this message, From Light to Life. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the scripture reads, Then God said, Let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, so God distinguished the light from the darkness. So with a simple declaration, let there be light, he, the Lord, created light, and in so doing, he separated the light from the darkness, as he expressed in Genesis 1:4 when he said, God saw that the light was good, so God distinguished the light from the darkness. And in John chapter 9, verse 5, Yeshua said, While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The light of the world. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 reads, In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. We're taught that he was with the Father at the creation, and indeed partook in the act of creation. Now, I ran across an article on Chabad's website. For those of you who may not be familiar with Chabad, it is a Hasidic group of ultra-Orthodox Jews. They are the most active in terms of outreach and probably the largest of the Hasidic groups. So this article was written by one of their rabbinical scholars speaking about God and light. And I was kind of interested in hearing what they had to say about light. Now, they are also, of all the Orthodox Jewish groups, they are the most Messiah-focused. They are very eager. In fact, their entire ministry is focused on hastening the coming of the Messiah. And so they try to encourage Jewish people to follow the commandments. Their belief is that if enough people are performing mitzvot or commandments, that will hasten the coming of the Messiah. Sadly, they do not know that their Messiah, their Mashiach, has already come, that he, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, is available to them right now as their Savior. This Chabad rabbi referred to God in the article that he wrote as the infinite light, the infinite light, going on to say that God is the original primal energy from which all energy will eventually result. He goes on to say that God, the infinite light, filled all the earth, all of the universe. Then he, God, pulled back the light so that the world could be created or so that there would be room enough for living things in the world. He is saying that God allowed more than his infinite energy, his light, to be in the world. He made room for other things. They go on to say, or this article goes on to say, that all the evil in the world, all the evil and all the world's problems, its brokenness, is a result, in his opinion, of God's light being withheld. He seemed to be suggesting that as soon as God allowed darkness into the world, he made room for evil to exist, for the serpent to slither in, so to speak. Chabad believe that God's light must be exposed to everyone, or as they put it, they advocate taking the light to the world. Taking the light to the world, hence their outreach. We also believe that we must share the good news of Yeshua with the world. They believe that goodness and light and fulfillment of the Torah's 613 commandments will bring God's light to the world and will displace the darkness. So we have a theme of light being associated with God and godliness, and dark with evil and with trouble and suffering and so forth. Back to God's declaration, let there be light. By simply speaking it into existence, the Lord created light and separated it from the darkness. Now, we take light for granted, most of us. We walk into a room, we flip on a switch. We turn on the incandescent light or the fluorescent light or now the LED lights or the halogen lights. We can now select cool light, warm light. There are actually bulbs which can be adjusted for cool light, warm light, or in between. We can create full spectrum light. We can select light on our electronic devices that eliminates the harmful rays. We can dim the light at night so that it doesn't keep us awake. We can screen out the blue and the violet light, which is of shorter wavelength and which can cause such damage as cataracts or macular degeneration, as well as interfere with our sleep. However, we rarely even ever consider how crucial light is. We just take it for granted. Why did Adonai create light on day one? Why did it precede everything else? He didn't create living organisms, initially creating plant life until day three. On that day, he created grasses and plants and fruit trees. On day four, he separated the sun and the moon. On day five, he created the sea life and winged flying creatures. On day six, he created all the animals that walk on the earth, that prowl the earth, that walk on dry ground. Lastly, still on day six, he created man. But again, why light first? Was it so that God could see his creations, so he could admire the roses and the orchids, the lush grasslands, the forests that he had just created, the beautiful blue of the sky? We certainly enjoy those things. I believe that it turns out that he created light first in his ultimate wisdom because light is critically necessary for all life, for all living organisms. Like a builder of anything, there are steps to assembling or putting anything together, making anything, building anything. If I purchase something and I'm assured from the ad that it is easy to assemble once I get it home. You know, huh? You know what it's like for me. Okay. I have to follow the instructions in order. If I skip step one, it won't go so well for me. I learned that. Well, if you're building a home, you lay a foundation first. Light was the foundation for the rest of the Lord's creation. Not because God needed light to see what he was doing. Not at all. But because he knew that light would be needed by everything that he would subsequently create. Now, this science would not have been known to man when the Torah and the Old Testament were written. When was the Old Testament written? Anybody know off the top of their heads? When we know that in Yeshua's time, he read from scrolls of the Torah and the prophets, but the Bible was compiled in writing before that, somewhere around the time of the Babylonian captivity, which would have been the 5th or 6th century before Yeshua's time, B.C. or B.C.E. Even before that, it was perhaps handed down verbally from one generation to the next. It was apparently given by God to Moses on or about 1466 BC, which would make it about 3,467 years ago. So that's when the Torah was given. So nobody at the time of the writing of the Torah, specifically even of Genesis chapter 1, some 3,400 years ago, or even at the time of the Dead Sea Scrolls in the 2nd century BC, would have known that a light source was absolutely necessary for all plants to grow, for the world to be more than a static creation, for it to be more than just a still life painting, a painting by God of a world that he imagined. No man would have known before that, before the discovery of photosynthesis, which is variously attributed to either a Belgian chemist in the 1600s or to a Dutch scientist in the 1700s, long after the Bible was written. But God knew. Of course he knew. So he created light first, because the plants needed light for photosynthesis. Now, photosynthesis is the process by which green plants use sunlight to synthesize food from carbon dioxide and from water. Since God's light triggers photosynthesis, it creates the nutrients in the plants that we consume. To put it in simple things, we are basically eating stored light. Okay? Those who insist that God did not create the world, in other words, the secularists, those who believe that the world was the result of some series of events occurring in certain sequences just by happenstance, defying billions to one odds, they perceive that the world, the development of the world, from a viewpoint of secularism and modern science. But in the time of Torah being given, and even in the time of the Dead Sea Scrolls, we didn't have scientific panels to tell us that light was necessary for photosynthesis, or for supplying us with nutrients, or vitamin D, or for radar and sonar and microwaves. In plain English, plants use the sunlight, which God created first, and then he separated the waters from the land. If photosynthesis ever ended, to quote Encyclopedia Britannica, quote, there would soon be little food or other organic matter left on Earth. Most organisms would quickly disappear. So light is critical for the existence of light on Earth, the light of the world. Photosynthesis is even the means by which remains of organisms are broken down and over the centuries create fossil fuel. Think oil and coal and natural gas. So God, in his wisdom, created light so we would have the plants and the sugars and other nutrients in them to give us energy. Light is also crucial in supplying us with vitamin D, which is sometimes called the sunshine vitamin. But vitamin D isn't actually a vitamin, it's a hormone produced by, guess what? Light being absorbed into our skin. It's a hormone that our bodies make when exposed to God's day one creation, light. Why is it important? To help the body absorb and retain calcium and phosphorus. It's also known to be able to reduce growth of cancer cells, to help control infections, to reduce inflammation. It has been studied and used for the prevention of and treatment of COVID-19. Everybody's heard of that. It's also recently been, we've heard too much about it. It's also been recently been associated with mood and is critical for preventing or fending off depression. Vitamin D. Not enough exposure to God's day one creation, light, and guess what we're prone to? A low level of vitamin D, potentially infection, inflammation, and even seasonal depression, which is officially referred to as seasonal affective disorder, SAD, or SAD. More commonly known as the winter blues, which, by the way, is more prevalent the further away from the equator you go. So there's a lot more of it among residents of Michigan and Wisconsin and North Dakota, and you go up into Canada, it is very prevalent. You go down to the very far reaches of South America, again, more prevalent. Close to the equator, you don't have seasonal depression nearly as much because people get more light, more vitamin D. Again, light of the world. So, is light important for any other reasons? Or, so what have you done for me lately, sunlight? Light regulates our sleep and wake cycles. It awakens us. It causes the flowers that close at night to reopen in the morning. It awakens all life forms. The ancient Egyptians figured this out, and they created a city called Heliopolis, which they called City of the Sun, as a center for life, for light therapy. Now, their City of the Sun is not to be confused with Sun City, Florida, which lies between Bradenton and Tampa along US 41. Sadly, the Egyptians associated this with worship of the Greek and Egyptian gods Ra and Atum. They used filtered sunlight with various colors, various parts of the visible light spectrum being used for different diseases. An interesting early attempt to apply what limited science they knew. So is light, God's day one creation, useful for any other purposes? Well, visible light is only a tiny fraction of the light spectrum. Radio waves are the longest light waves, followed by microwaves, then infrared, which is considered below or beneath red, visible light, then ultraviolet, UVA and UVB rays. Those are the ones that work for dermatologists, okay? Then X-rays, and finally gamma rays. Yes, microwave ovens use a part of the light spectrum to cook food far more quickly than traditional stoves. Some of us grew up before the advent of microwave ovens. So the invention of the microwave was actually an offshoot of an accidental discovery. In 1945, an engineer at Raytheon by the name of Percy Spencer was standing next to a radar machine that generated microwave rays while he had a candy bar in his pocket. His Hershey bar melted in his pocket. And he, being an inquisitive kind of scientist, said, "I think I'm onto something." And so, but thank God they're called microwave ovens rather than Percy Spencer ovens. The year 2015 was declared the International Year of the Light. It would have been appropriate to give God the credit for that, right? But considering that this was the result of a United Nations resolution, that didn't happen. The United Nations said, in proclaiming an international year focusing on the topic of light science and its applications, the United Nations has recognized the importance of raising global awareness about how light-based technologies promote sustainable development and provide solutions to global challenges in energy, education, agriculture, and health. Light plays a vital role in our daily lives and is an imperative cross-cutting discipline of science in the 21st century. They go on to say that light has revolutionized medicine, international communications, and has improved global society. It was really a feel-good moment for the United Nations, but no mention of the creator of light and of everything. I'm surprised that they didn't give themselves credit for having created light. So what about the relationship between light and life? We have seen that light is critical for the existence of life and for life to thrive. Sunlight causes excitation, activation, ionization, and heating of protoplasm. The ultraviolet rays also cause mutational changes to cells, can raise metabolic rates, the rate at which you burn calories, alter enzyme activity, alter the solubility of minerals, and can affect the pigmentation of your skin. In other words, can cause you to tan or burn. So we can conclude that light is necessary for life. But back to Scripture. What does Scripture say about this? John 8, verse 12 reads, Yeshua spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will no longer walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Newsflash to the United Nations. Yeshua said this 2,000 years before they decided to honor light by dedicating a year to it. Okay? You won't hear that on CNN or MSNBC. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, speaking of Yeshua, reads, In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overpowered it. Darkness will never overpower the light of our Lord. John 14, verse 6, in which Yeshua was speaking to Thomas, reads, Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God and Yeshua are in one accord. God created the light, and he, Yeshua, is the light. Light is necessary for life, and John declares that in him there is life, and the life is the light of men. So if God made light, and if God is the light of the world, and in him, in the light of the world, there is life, then what about the absence of life? The absence of light, I should say. What about darkness? What about it? Ever since time immemorial, darkness has represented danger, the potential threat of harm, has represented even death. Darkness represents a threat to our safety, to our life. Some writers have described death as, quote, lights out. Instinctively, most of us, I think, feel more apprehensive in the dark. Think of walking down a totally dark alley or walking to your car in a totally dark parking lot or parking garage. Feel uncomfortable? What do dark shadows represent to you? As a small child, were you afraid of the dark? Appropriately so, because since God is the light, the darkness represents the opposite of his goodness. Isaiah 45, verses 6 and 7 reads, So they may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one beside me. I am Adonai, there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make shalom. Peace, and create calamity. I, Adonai, do all these things. The Lord is comparing the light to peace, and Yeshua is our Prince of Peace, our Sar Shalom. And God equated the dark to calamity. God made the darkness, and then he created light. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 reads, Now the earth was chaos and waste. Darkness was on the surface of the deep, and the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of the Lord, was hovering upon the surface of the water. Recall that in Genesis 1:4, God distinguished the light from the darkness. He separated them. If you're beginning to see a theme about what the darkness represents, in contrast to the light, look at Acts chapter 26. In which Paul is offering his own defense in front of King Agrippa. He described his encounter with Messiah Yeshua on the road to Damascus. Yeshua told Paul in chapter 26, verses 17 and 18, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive release from sins as well as a place among those who are made holy through trusting in me. In speaking of salvation being near, Paul taught in Romans 13:12, the night is almost gone and the day is near. So let us put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We sang earlier about winter almost being gone, springtime coming. We associate winter with more darkness, the springtime with light, with plants and things coming to life. Darkness, it's clear throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments, that light and dark are metaphors for good and evil. Metaphors for good and evil. Darkness represents not only evil, but also danger, curses, or plagues. In Exodus chapter 10, the ninth plague that God brought on the Egyptians is described as follows in Exodus 10, verses 21 through 23. Then Adonai said to Moses, stretch out your hands toward heaven, and there will be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness that may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They could not see one another, nor could anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Yet all B'nai Israel had light within their dwellings. It was described as a thick darkness, and they couldn't rise from their place, couldn't rise from their beds. Why was that? Well, was the darkness so oppressive, so heavy? Was it literally physically heavy? Possibly, I don't know. But you know what? Few of us have ever been in total black darkness. There's usually some light coming in, filtering in through our windows. Get up in the middle of the night, there's usually some bit of light somewhere. If you can't see it all, you're afraid to move. What will I trip over? Will I trip over the dog? Will I trip over the chair? Will I trip over the foot of the bed? What will I trip over? I better not move. So they were frozen in place. And yet, all B'nai Israel had light within their dwellings. Now, this is amazing. Okay, this is God. How do you totally keep the light from bleeding over from Goshen into the land of the Egyptians? Okay, I don't know of any mankind kind of thing that can do it. Blackout curtains? Go to JCPenney and buy blackout curtains? I don't think the Egyptians could do that. This can be seen as a foreshadowing of end times, darkness and final defeat for the evil one, while believers remain in God's beautiful light. Micah 7, verse 9 says, I will bear the indignation of Adonai because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light, and I will behold his righteousness. Our prophets spoke about what happens to light in end times. Isaiah 13, verse 10 reads, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. And the prophet Joel describes the coming day of the Lord. He describes it in 2, verse 2, as a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, again, thick darkness, as blackness spreads over the mountains. He goes on to speak of a mighty horde, saying in 2:10, in chapter 2, verse 10 of Joel, before them land quakes, heaven trembles, sun and moon become dark, stars withdraw their brightness. Now, Stephen King could not have written a better edge-of-your-seat, nail-biting description than that. Joel wrote in chapter 3, verse 4 in the TLV edition, which is chapter 2, verse 31 in the Christian Bibles, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of Adonai comes. And in Joel 4:15, he writes, the sun and the moon become dark, the stars withdraw their brightness. Revelation also speaks of light and of darkness. In chapter 16, describing the seven bowls of God's wrath, 16 verse 8 through 11, he says, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was permitted to scorch people with fire. People were scorched with fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God, the one who has power over these plagues. But they did not repent to give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom, that is the beast's, was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in pain and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their boils, but they did not repent of their deeds. Ultimately, Revelation describes the return of Yeshua, saying in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, and the city has no need for the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God lights it up, and the lamp is the Lamb. The Lamb of God, being the light of this world, banishes and puts darkness aside once and for all. His light eliminates the darkness. And 1 John, which I did not give Joni this verse, I apologize, but 1 John verses 5 through 7 reads, now this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and keep walking in the darkness, we're lying, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son Yeshua purifies us from all sin. So, light and life. Shabbat shalom. Thank you. Okay. My apologies. Okay. We are officially dismissed. Please go. Please enjoy the